This morning's scripture passage comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open up to John chapter 17. We'll spend a little time in chapter 15 as well. Our Lenten sermon series this year follows what James Montgomery Boyce and others have called the six marks of the church, which means the six things that Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us in his high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17. Now that was kind of a mouthful. And correspondingly, John 17 is so rich in its teaching that there are a number of ways that we could look at this chapter and think about it that would be helpful for us as we begin this journey on during the Lenten season, this journey to the resurrection together. First, this prayer of Jesus is the climax of a larger section of teaching, of discourse, that begins in chapter 13 and includes Jesus' words to the disciples in the upper room as they shared that Passover meal together. They fellowshipped around that table for the last time before his death. Second, it's a prayer that is commonly understood to contain three parts. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 to 5, and then for his disciples in 6 to 19, and then prays for his future followers, like us, verses 20 to 26. Third, it is mostly a dramatic monologue. Yes, this is a prayer, but it's a prayer that was meant to be heard. He's praying it out loud, and those of you who were here for our Maundy Thursday services in 2014, 2017, you will remember that our services those years were actually a dramatized reading of this farewell address, this final discourse of Jesus. And even in the portion of this address that is Jesus' prayer, we find here in chapter 17, are many of those themes that John emphasized throughout his gospel. So we could focus on the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We could talk about how that relationship seems to be mirrored between Jesus and the church. But what we want to look at this season is how Jesus prays for us in this prayer. How he prays for us. Because what he prays for us is what he wants of us. And what he wants of us is how we should live, right? So let's pray, and we'll get started. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words for us. So illuminate our understanding so that the truth as it is in Jesus might penetrate our hearts, in our minds, and remove any confusion and give us light. We pray that you would, by your word, lead us to our Savior Jesus Christ, that in him we may know you and be preserved in him and sanctified in and by your Spirit for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The church, that is you and me and all believers from all times and in all places, the church, and I want you to get this now because it's very important and it just doesn't come up as often as it should, certainly not enough in pulpits or in media. The church is loved by God the Father, and the church is chosen by God the Father, and then given by God the Father to Jesus the Son as a gift. Like a bride given to a bridegroom. So do you hear that? I know it's a very traditional marriage metaphor here in the Bible, but you are... brother and sister in Christ, follower of Jesus, you are the bride. I'm not just talking to the women. All of us who are in Christ are the bride, given away at a wedding to a groom who adores you. Despite your flaws, Jesus adores you, and he loves you like that. And in John 17, knowing that he, Jesus, would soon make the ultimate sacrifice for your eternal redemption, he prays for you, his bride, whom he adores and loves. Now, that can be difficult for us to comprehend for a couple of reasons. First, some of us simply cannot get past our past, our own sin, or maybe the recurring sin in our lives. And we live as if we are a constant disappointment to Jesus Christ. We're always disappointing him. We just never measure up. And those of us who are parents sometimes reflect disappointment in our children, and even though our love for them is unconditional, they dwell on the notion that they are a disappointment to us. That's one reason why this whole biblical reality that we are a love gift from the Father to the Son is difficult for us to understand. The other reason this is difficult for some of us is because even though we might not say this, we think God's job is to make us happy and to do things for us. And if we grew up with parents whose lives were centered around their children, meeting their every need, then that can make it even harder. And of course, when we're not happy and God doesn't deliver what we want, we get fussy and angry at him. And yet, as a good groom, Jesus lives sacrificially for his bride. And again, that's us. He loves us sacrificially, while he is on earth, to be killed in order to redeem his bride. The very people that God had given him as a love gift. Us. He did this not only by living sinlessly and then dying substitutionally, which is a word I think I made up, but he did this also by living revelationally, which I know I made up. because I wanted us to understand that he lived to reveal to us who God is. What we see in Jesus is who God is. We can only know God by his word, what he has revealed. And the primary way he has revealed himself to us is through his Son. Jesus Christ came in order to reveal God the Father to us and to demonstrate God the Father's love and mercy. He died for us. And Jesus, our sacrificially loving groom, is here in chapter 17 of John praying for us, his bride. Now, in the first six verses that I mentioned before of this chapter, he's praying for himself. And some of what I just said he reveals in this part of the prayer. Did you hear that there? Listen again to verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. When we get to verse 7, he begins to pray for his disciples, moving subtly from his remaining earthly disciples to all his future disciples, which includes us. So in his life, he has revealed God to us, and now he intercedes, he prays for us. And did you notice this is not a prayer for everyone? It's a prayer for the church, the elect, those whom God the Father has chosen to give to God the Son. Now, even those of us who have realized and embraced this theology get a little uncomfortable when we hear that. But Jesus himself prays in verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. Let me say it this way. God in eternity past gave people to the Son who in history came to save them. And here, before that salvation is accomplished, he prays for those people. Some of those people he prays for have already lived and previously died. Some were living at that time but belonged to God. And even for us, those among the elect that had not been born yet, Jesus is praying. And to bring it all full circle, having ascended bodily into heaven, as we saw at the beginning of our series in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Son, Jesus Christ, is praying for us still. Because he adores us. He loves you. His endless mercy and love is still on fire for you, praying for you to the Father. But we are in the world. And so Jesus' prayer shifts at verse 10, that God the Father would continue to preserve us, the church, Jesus' bride. He says, kind of a paraphrase, that when I was in the world, I kept them, but I'm no longer in the world. They are still in the world. So, Father, keep them forever. He prays for our preservation. We call this, of course, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or persevering grace. But we're not the ones that do the persevering. God is. It's actually more like we're being preserved by him. And for the remainder of this prayer, Jesus prays for specific things on our behalf. And this, of course, is what our Lenten sermon series is all about, those things. And the first one that Jesus prays for us in verse 13 is joy. It's the first thing he prays for us. He says, but now I am coming to you. He's praying to God the Father. I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world that they, us, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus prays that you may have his joy. Now that's amazing. So what does this joy that Jesus has and prays that we have, what does that joy look like? What is it that Jesus wants for us in his joy? He's praying for it on our behalf. Do we have this joy? Is it accessible to us? Honestly, especially this last year, it seems like his bride is more fussy than joyful. How can we get this joy that Jesus wants for us, prays for us? And on our end, I think this is true of most of us, we would surely prefer to be joyful than crabby. Could it be that Jesus knew this would be hard for us? That he knew it'd be a problem? Isn't that why he prayed that we might have his joy? Because being in this world, we're going to struggle with having joy. Now, having your theology right is not in and of itself the answer to being joyful, although knowing that you are a sinful human being and are incapable of saving yourself except through the determination of a merciful and loving God surely is helpful. That gives us a lot of joy. The doctrines of grace aren't supposed to make us smug and crabby, but full of joy at what God has done for us and what we are unable to do for ourselves. Yet we still experience times that sap us of joy. But what solid doctrine does do is point us in the right direction. And this prayer is made on our behalf by the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh. We are reading it in the written Word of God. And in that Word contains words that are for our benefit, that we're to hear, to incorporate in our lives, to do. Some words that are telling us things to not do. And in that Word contains words that are all for our benefit. Even David in Psalm 19 said that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So, as we are obedient in God's Word to us, pleasing God, we receive joy. This past Wednesday evening at WOW, we studied Jesus' parable of the vine and the branches, and we identified, of course, that's not that hard to do in this parable, that God is the caretaker of the vineyard, Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. And Jesus' instructions for us there were to abide in him, to remain in him, to be patient with him, waiting for his second coming. And he said that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in him, the vine. Not only that, but he promised that if we do abide in him, our prayers will be answered. And then in John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Adding these powerful words in verse 11, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So there we have it again, two chapters earlier. But here, not in a prayer, although Jesus' prayer here in chapter 17, as I said, is meant to be heard. He's praying it out loud. But in direct teaching to his disciples, God's desire is that his people live in the world with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul writes and encourages the Philippians in chapter 4. You see, the reason we often find ourselves grumbling and struggling and upset and even discouraged at times is because we live in the world. And we are focused on worldly things. We focus on things like apps and software that don't work right. And we get crabby about that. People who don't know how to drive in the snow, get crabby about that. Masks and social distancing. Daniel's laughing at me over there. We get crabby about that. That was a confession, by the way. We grumble and we lose joy when we focus on circumstances rather than Christ. But we're not to find happiness or joy in circumstances and things of this world. How is it that Christians can suffer persecution and death even with joy? How did the martyrs do that? They are singing hymns of praise while burning at the stake. Because they were not focused on their circumstances in that moment, but on Christ, who delights in you and prays for you, because you are his love gift from God, whom he redeemed for eternity. And until we get there, Jesus wants those he loves to be preserved and to be safe and to live in joy. Again, John 15. I'll just read a few verses, picking it up at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now the parable of the vine and the branches in John 15 and this high priestly prayer of Jesus that we're paying attention to for Lent here in John 17, they both come in the same section of John's gospel known as this farewell discourse. His final words to his disciples from that upper room and the Passover meal. And they go right up into his betrayal and his arrest and his trial and his flogging and his crucifixion. And Jesus was aware of what was ahead for him, because his teaching is in part, we hear it there, to reassure the disciples in advance of his departure. He's told them. And despite this, Jesus is filled with joy and praying that his joy would be our joy, their joy and ours. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We cannot say that Jesus wasn't concerned about his own circumstances entirely, because he's just prayed for himself. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we hear that he even asked God to affirm that this is his will for him, and if not, take that cup of judgment, that's our judgment, that he will receive as our substitute, to take that cup away from him. But he's moved on from this to eternal things, desiring to glorify God and pray for our preservation and our joy. And given this context, what is this joy of Jesus in his greatest hour of need that he wants for us? That joy is the joy that comes from doing the will of the Father, which he is about to do, in order to bring glory to his name. And without question, the joy of doing the will of his Father in order to bring glory to his name is taken up at the cross. The writer of Hebrews explains this in that great 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the joy of Jesus that he prays for us as we follow Jesus and abide in him, looking past our worldly trifles and even, if necessary, worldly persecutions. To the cross, we too can live with joy and glorify God until that time that we are either called up to our eternal home or Jesus comes back to us. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live with joy. And as we will see next Sunday, we do that best when we live holy lives before him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the great work you're doing in us, for the work that you have done in us by your Son, through your Word, and by your Spirit, causing that work in us to advance and to grow, that we might glorify you. We become so weary of the world at times, we get caught up in it. We struggle with a proper perspective, and we need to see things the way you see them. And so we need the joy that comes from Christ. Not what the world thinks will deliver happiness, but the joy that comes only from Jesus as he obeys you. We hear this prayer. God, give us joy like Jesus for your glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.
Be reassured. God chose his people. He gifted us to Christ, and we cannot be lost. Let us meditate on the words of Christ from verse 13 of John 17, that we may also have his joy fulfilled in us. Please rise, heart or body, as we join our voices to sing, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts.
Thank you.
People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us this morning from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.